First Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start reading, and we'll start with verse 4. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning, you speak to our hearts, open up our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. There are some in our society that interpret the Christian life and the topic of Christian liberty all wrong. They've just got it all wrong. Some people see it as a list of moral rules. It's just a list of rules that we have to keep and a bunch of rituals that we have to do. Some see it as a boring lifestyle, that we're missing out on everything. And that's what the devil wants us to believe. This idea that we're missing out on everything that the world has to offer, well, it's a good thing that we do miss out on some of it, because it's not all good. But some see it on the other end of the spectrum, the other extreme. They see it, Christian liberty, as a ticket to live free as one desires, with no thought for what anybody else thinks or how it affects them spiritually. And the truth is, all these are wrong ideas about the Christian life. They're wrong about Christian liberty. This is an incorrect way to look at the Christian life. The biblical view of the Christian life is one of spiritual blessing and spiritual privilege. We as believers, we enjoy many spiritual privileges because we know Jesus Christ. And so Peter mentions a few things. This is part one of two. We may not get to part two for a couple weeks, but I'll kind of review when we start on part two. But Peter kind of touches on a few things that we as believers are privileged to enjoy because of our salvation, because we know Jesus. The first one he mentions here in verse 4, he says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious." We are blessed to be able to come near to our Savior. And this word, I'll get to that word coming here in just a moment, but spiritual blessings begin the moment we accept Jesus Christ. The moment we are saved, that is when we begin to experience spiritual blessings in our life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." Abundant life and spiritual blessing begins the moment you come to Christ. Have any of you seen? Any of you remember that movie Braveheart with Mel Gibson? I remember when that movie came out, and man, that was the longest movie ever, besides Gone with the Wind. But I have seen Gone with the Wind too. But there was a line in Braveheart that stuck out to me. He says, "Every man dies, but not every man really lives." And you know, that is very true in life as well. Many of us live, we're all going to die, but very few of us experience life. Very few of us experience abundant life and the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ. And you have not lived until you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Your life has not begun. Your life cannot be everything that God created you to be until you know Jesus Christ. Abundant and everlasting life begins with Jesus. Now, this word coming, the word coming here in verse 4, is a word that means to continually draw near. It's not just coming one time. It's a continual process where we have to continually return and come back to Christ. As we continually draw near to Jesus, we experience spiritual blessings in our life. Our relationship needs to reach well beyond Sunday. If Sunday is the only time we have any kind of conversation or relationship with Jesus Christ, we have missed the mark. It must reach way beyond Sunday morning or Sunday night or even Wednesday night. Worship affects us. It affects the whole person. It doesn't just affect what we do or the rituals that we go through in the service. It affects you as a person. And it affects your heart. It changes your heart. And what is in our heart comes out in our worship. How we respond to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We need to live a lifestyle of worship and obedience. We need to continue in Bible study and in prayer and fellowship with Jesus. And we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel with those who have never heard it. They need to hear the greatest story ever told. If we truly believe it's the greatest story ever told, we're going to tell it. The shepherds, it was amazing. They were the first people to hear. They were the first people to see Jesus, and they were the first ones to go out and tell about Jesus. The shepherds were amazing people. They were considered outcasts in their time. But God saw fit for them to have three firsts there, to be the first to hear, the first to see, and the first to tell. And they were excited. They truly believed that it was the greatest story ever told. Do we believe that? We must continually draw near. We must come to Him, come to Jesus continually by drawing near to Him if we want to experience spiritual blessings in our lives. James chapter 4, verse 8, James says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." All spiritual blessings are grounded in Jesus Christ. And you've probably heard me say this before. Our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. You know, many of us drove across a bridge this morning on the way to church? We place our faith in that bridge to hold us up. How many of you would drive across a bridge made out of toothpicks in your car? No. That would be foolish faith, wouldn't it? Because the object of that faith is worthless. It's not going to carry through on its promises, what it says it will do. It won't hold your car up. But our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. Though rejected by man, our Savior is sure. Our Savior is solid. He keeps His promises. And the Bible says, though He was rejected by men, rejected there in verse 4, indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Jesus is the living stone, it says here. We come to Him as to a living stone. He is alive. He rose from the grave. Amen? I don't know if I believe Him or not. Come on now. Jesus rose from the grave. Hey. They're awake now. I don't know what's going on. But Jesus rose from the grave. He is the living stone, the stone that the builders rejected. He is that living stone, and we come to Him as a living stone. He is the chief cornerstone of the church, and Jesus offers life and forgiveness and hope to all who come to Him in faith, in personal saving faith, who receive Him as Savior. He offers life. He is the living stone. And we are blessed. We're blessed and privileged to be able to draw near to Jesus, to draw near to our Savior and have a personal relationship with Him. You look at verse 5. He says, "You also, as living stones," we're living stones as well. He says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we as believers have full access to God. We are holy, worshipful priests. God calls us that. He declares us his. He's forming a royal priesthood. And this is where we talk about the priesthood of the believer. We're blessed to be the living stones in the spiritual house of God, and we're blessed to be God's holy priest. Now, I want to take just a minute and compare Old Testament priests to the New Testament believer. And I want you to see the parallels. In Exodus chapter 28, we're not going to look at these passages, but you can go back and read these chapters. Exodus chapter 28, Leviticus chapter 8. We see where God chose the priests, the Levites. He called them out and he gave the standards for what they should be and what they should do. But in these chapters, we see, number one, they were chosen by God. God specifically chose the priests of the Old Testament. They were chosen. In the New Testament, we learned earlier from Peter, as we began this book, this study and this letter, that believers are chosen for salvation. We are all chosen for salvation. Before the foundation of the world, God set in motion a plan and chose to save us to any that would receive Him in faith. Number two, we see in the Old Testament that they had to be ritually cleansed of sin before they could perform their services. In the New Testament, the believer is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ of their sins. In the Old Testament, we see, number three, they're uniquely clothed for service. The priest had special clothes and garments that he had to wear. And these garments gave him, they set him apart, I guess is the right way to say it. They set him apart from the ephod and the breastplate and all those different things that he wore. They set him apart for service. And in the New Testament, we see believers are set apart. We're clothed in Jesus' righteousness so that we can serve and live in His righteousness. Our righteousness are filthy rags, but we can be clothed in His righteousness. His righteousness, the Bible says, was imputed to us when we accept Him as Lord and Savior. Number four, the Old Testament priests were anointed for service. In like manner, the New Testament believers, we're empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit, and we're given special access. See, the anointing in the Old Testament gave the priest special access to the temple and to the different places of the temple. And while they did their service, we are given special access to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We don't have to go through a human priest to have access to God because of Jesus Christ. We can go boldly to the throne of grace ourselves and pray and seek strength and guidance in life. Number five, the Old Testament priests were prepared for service. They had to go out. They were actually sent out into the desert to prepare and to prepare their hearts. And in like manner, New Testament believers are equipped by the Holy Spirit. And we are prepared as we study God's Word. And as we grow in faith and serve Him, we're being prepared for service. And number six, last one. The Old Testament priests were called to be obedient servants. And in the New Testament, we as believers are called to be faithful servants, to be obedient, to serve others, and to minister to the needs of others. We're blessed to be worshipful holy priests. We are believer priests. The Bible says in Ephesians, I skipped one. I'm going to go back to it because I want to mention this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near." Is that not beautiful? The Bible tells us that our sins separate us from a holy God. But in those of us, he says here, Ephesians 2:13, Paul says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off, separated from God, dead in your sins, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Is that not beautiful? Another one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I couldn't let that one pass. "And as worshipful holy priests, we are blessed to have full access to God. We're also blessed to offer spiritual sacrifices to God." This is another parallel. The Old Testament priests, that was their job. They oversaw and carried out the sacrificial system of the Mosaic law. "But we as believer priests in the New Testament, we're blessed to offer sacrifices as well." Worship, as I said earlier, it's more than just the outward religious rituals. When we hear the word worship, I guarantee you, nine people out of ten, the first thing comes to your mind is music, right? Worship is so much bigger than music. Worship is so much bigger than church attendance and just sitting on the pew. Worship is so much bigger than hearing the Word of God preached and taught in your Sunday school classes. These are all expressions of worship. Raising your hands, stomping your feet, clapping your hands, whatever it might be. These are expressions of worship, but they are not worship in themselves. Worship is so much bigger. Biblical worship affects your heart. It affects your life so that you live a lifestyle that demonstrates how much God is worth to you. How do I know that? Well, the word worship, proskuneo, is the word used throughout the New Testament. When you see the word worship, in particular, when the wise men bowed, it says they worshiped him. That word there, that's proskuneo. It means to ascribe worth. Our English word worship comes from an old English word, worthship, which means the same thing, to ascribe worth to someone, to show honor and reverence. In biblical times, one way that they did this, when you heard proskuneo, it meant to kiss one's hand. That was one expression of worship. It was one way they would often kiss. They may kiss the hand. They may kiss a person's ring, because the ring was a symbol of authority, but it was their way of showing respect and reverence towards that person and acknowledging their worth. They also would fall to their knees and put their forehead to the ground. This is what the wise men did, as you read in the context of that passage. It says they fell to their knees and worshiped him. These were all common expressions of worship, but again, the focus was to show reverence and respect because of what someone was worth, because of their value. And our lifestyle is going to reflect how much Jesus is worth to us by the way we live, the way we talk, the way we interact with other people. It says a lot about what's in our heart. Jesus talked about that. In John 14:21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Think about that. If we truly love Jesus, we're going to keep his commandments. And our lifestyle is going to reflect it. Real worship reflects a heart that's committed to honoring and following Jesus. And our lifestyles must be living sacrifices. The best sacrifice that we can offer to God. I think of the story in the Old Testament when King Saul, Samuel told him, go in and destroy the Amalekites. And this was a command from God. He said, go in, destroy them. Don't leave any survivors. But instead, Saul had a better idea. He brought all this stuff back Saul had a better idea. He thought, well, surely God will be happier with this. I can outthink God. So he goes in, he captures the king of the Amalekites and brings back all their best livestock. And Samuel walks in, he says, what is this bleeding I hear in my ears? Are those sheep? Are those goats? Is that cows? What have you done, Saul? And he looked at Saul and he said, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, or to listen and obey. What Saul's decision did was eventually he was removed as being king. He was rejected by God as being the king of Israel. The ultimate and best sacrifice that we can offer to God, the best spiritual sacrifice we can offer, is our life, our lifestyle. To be a living sacrifice, a dead sacrifice is no good. But a living sacrifice is something that God can take and He can use to bring glory to Himself and further His kingdom. Our lives must be living, acceptable sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are blessed as believers to be able to draw near to Jesus. We're blessed to be His holy, set-apart, worshipful priests. But we're also blessed in the fact that we have a secure faith. Verse 6 says, therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. He is a sure cornerstone, and that means we have a sure faith. He's not a toothpick bridge. He's a stone bridge. And He can hold the weight that He promises. He can do what He says He will do. The cornerstone was a very important part, and it still is, in construction. That cornerstone affects the entire building. If that cornerstone is not laid correctly, then everything else is going to be out of line and incorrect. Other stones are set according to the cornerstone. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church and of our faith. He is the cornerstone. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't leave it open for debate. There is one way to heaven, and that is through Him. Acts 4, 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to have eternal life. He is the source and He is the standard of our faith and of our hope and of our ministry. He's the standard for everything that we do. And as I said, the church's cornerstone, make no mistake, He's secure and He is strong. In verse 6, this phrase here, put to shame, is an interesting word. It means to be disappointed by deceit. Some translations use the word disappointed, and that might be a better translation. But it means to be disappointed because you've been deceived. You've been let down. And it's very clear here, he who believes on Him will by no means be let down. By no means be deceived because you were let down. Because you drove your car over that bridge of faith and it caved in. That's not going to happen with Jesus Christ. When you trust Him, He is able to keep everything He promises. Every word He promises to us, He's able to keep it. What a blessing that is, to know that because of Jesus, our faith is rock solid and sure. We can stand firm on the promises of God and on the promise of eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And I want you to leave that up there for just a second. I want you to understand this. Jesus Christ is the only way to know you have eternal life. By faith in Him is the only way that you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven. Other world religions rely on the work and merit of mankind. What can we do to earn our salvation? You look at Islam. They have to keep the tenets. They have to pray all these five times a day or whatever. But in the end, they're still left empty. They still don't know. Am I going to make it? Well, Allah be merciful. Hopefully, He'll let me into heaven. They don't know. You look at all Jehovah's Witnesses. They work for their faith. They work, hoping that they'll be one of the few chosen of all of humanity. John says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." You can know you have eternal life, and you can continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Faith in Jesus is secure, it is strong, and it is true. You know, a lot of these other religious leaders, while we're talking about them, a lot of them died and they're still buried. Jesus is not. He came out of the grave, and He is the living stone. And those who trust Him are also living stones. And our faith is secure in Him. As we close this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Is He your personal Savior? Abundant, everlasting life begins with Jesus. Apart from Him, there is no life. There is no hope. There is no greatest story ever told apart from Jesus. Do you know Him? Not do you know about Him. Do you know Him in a personal saving way? I hope you do. If you don't, I want you to understand, Jesus came to a world that had no room for Him. There was no room at the inn. There was no room in His society. The religious leaders had no room for Him. Many people today have no room for Him. Do you have room for Him? Will you make room for Him in your life? Will you make Him Lord and Savior? He wants to forgive you of your sins, but He won't force His way in. We have to make room. We have to accept Him as Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that during the time of invitation we're about to have. Believers, let me talk to you. Do you draw near to God daily? Do you continually? This is not the only place this theme comes up. Jesus says, if any man wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me, depending on which gospel you're looking at, daily. We have to continually follow Him, continually draw near to Him. My question is, are you doing that? Or is sin robbing you of the privileges and the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ? Are you holy? Are you that holy, worshipful priest that God calls you to be? We're going to look at this verse next week, but I want to close with this verse this week. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. if not my absolute favorite verse in the Bible. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We who were once dead in our sins and separated afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. We've been carried out of darkness into the light. Are we living in the light as He is in the light? Father, I pray this morning you'd speak to our hearts. If we need to come to the altar, Lord, I pray that we would come and do business with you. Father, I pray for that person that maybe has never given their heart and their life to you and made you Lord and Savior of their life. I pray that today would be the day of salvation where they say, you know, my life's a mess. It's riddled with sin, and I need a Savior. And Jesus, best I know how, I pray you'd come into my heart, forgive me, cleanse me, and set my feet on a path with you. I pray for that person they'd have the courage to step out and come. In Jesus' name, amen.